Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Sean.
Let's take just a moment to ask God's Spirit to speak to us and guide us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that you're a God who communicates with us. You're not a silent God. You're not a distant God. You are close. And we ask that we would experience your closeness and your speaking to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. The past couple Sabbaths, we've been focusing our Sabbath morning study on Revelation 13, and we've looked at this prophecy of a beast that rises up out of the sea, and we've identified that as a power that was utilized by Satan, represented as a dragon, to persecute God's people down through the ages, especially that period of time from 538 AD to 1798, a period of 1,260 years. But all through that, God has always had faithful men and women who've stood for truth, who've stood for Jesus. The second half of Revelation 13, which we looked at last Sabbath, was a more contemporary prophecy or contemporary fulfillment of an entity that comes up, a nation that arises up out of the earth. And we noted in Revelation chapters 12 and 13 that the earth is an ally of God's people. When Satan attacks the woman in Revelation chapter 12, a symbol of God's church, she flees to the wilderness and the earth provides protection for her. In fact, the dragon spews out a flood of water. Revelation 17 makes it clear that waters in this Bible prophecy are peoples, nations, multitudes of people. Satan spews out year after year, century after century, armies to persecute God's people, and the earth swallows them up. The earth representing a less populated place that provides protection for God's people. We noted that this nation, this kingdom that comes up out of the earth as an ally of God's people is a place in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11 that's described as having two horns like a lamb. Two horns like a lamb. A lamb, of course, is a symbol in Revelation for Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And these horns represent strength or power. And our nation, we identified as being represented by this symbol of a beast with lamb-like horns, with strengths that mirror the strengths of Jesus, the qualities and characteristics of Jesus. And in the book of Revelation, see that Jesus is self-sacrificing, Jesus is life-giving, Jesus is freedom-providing. And a nation arises up, blessed by God, ordained by God, that provides a place of refuge and freedom where the work of God can flourish. We're blessed as a Seventh-day Adventist movement to be a body of people, a family of faith that surrounds the globe that arose in this nation. God used the freedoms that the United States of America provided as a place that he could grow a worldwide movement to share the final message that a dying world needs in preparation for the soon return of Jesus Christ. And in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, rather 13, verse 11, this nation is described as having lamb-like strengths and qualities, but there's something else as well. It's noted that it speaks like a dragon. Now, who's the dragon? Satan. Satan is the dragon. And last Sabbath, we noted that even though we live in a nation that is blessed with so many freedoms and liberties, from the very beginning of our nation, there has been a dragon-like quality even in our fair land. For while freedom and opportunity were provided to many, our nation has from the very beginning had laws that restricted that freedom for others. And so while we have strengths that mirror the strengths of Christ, the freedom and opportunity that our nation provides for the flourishing of religion, there have always been those components of freedom denied for others. And as we come closer and closer to the soon return of Jesus Christ, we are going to see more and more that the dragon-like qualities, I don't want to say qualities, the dragon-like attributes, that still sounds too positive, but the dragon-like garbage is going to grow stronger and stronger, and the lamb-like qualities will diminish and diminish and diminish as we come closer and closer to the soon return of Christ. But before we cast aspersions on this land of ours that God has blessed us with the ability to live in, we noted last Sabbath as well that as Christians, we have the ability to love and cherish what is imperfect. I mean, just think about Christ. He loves and cherishes us, and we are imperfect. He doesn't cast us aside just because we have our faults and failures. He loves us anyway. And you and I have the same experience. We don't cast others aside just because of their faults and failures. We can love them and cherish them, and we don't cast our nation aside because of its faults and failures. We can still love and be proud of our nation and the freedoms it provides us with while still recognizing honestly its failures and deficiencies. Revelation makes it clear that before Christ returns, every nation except the United States will be opposed to God. No, that's not actually what Revelation says, is it? Every nation, including ours, will be opposed to God. That every nation will be united in persecuting those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We know that's going to happen. And yet we can still love and cherish this land that God has blessed us to live in. As we think about what's coming next, as we think about the events that will unfurl around us in this world, as we think about the necessity of the soon return of Jesus Christ, I want us to focus for a few minutes this morning. Not just a few minutes, how about half an hour this morning, on the lamb in contrast to the dragon. Because while we live in a nation that will progressively become more and more like the dragon, we as God's people need to become more and more like the lamb. The lamb shows up in Revelation 30 times. The Lamb is the central figure in Revelation, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. On the other hand, the dragon only shows up in Revelation 13 times. And while the Lamb shows up from the beginning to the end of Revelation, the dragon only shows up in four chapters, chapters 12, 13, 19, and 20. The vast majority of Revelation is a focus on Jesus Christ. Go with me to a few verses. We're going to zip through Revelation, beginning in Revelation chapter 5, and look at some of the descriptions and depictions that are provided that help us know the Lamb of God. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6 is where the Lamb is described as the Lamb. Of course, Jesus shows up in Revelation chapter 1, but the image of the Lamb as a symbol of Jesus shows up first in Revelation chapter 5. John the Revelator is having a vision, and he's invited to come into the very throne room of heaven. Just imagine what that would be like. Invited, even though it's a vision, yes, but invited to see God's throne. To see the angels and the 24 elders that Revelation describes and the four living creatures who spend their time continually praising God. By the way, we can spend our lives continually praising God as well, can't we? Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 says that if we let our light shine, others can see our lives, our good works, through Christ's strength, and they can give glory to God. And so as we let our light shine for Christ all day long, you don't even get to take the nighttime off, all night long, even when you're sleeping, on a moment's notice when we wake up, we can think, have you ever had that happen? You've been sleeping and you've been woken up out of a dead sleep, and God impresses somebody's name on your mind or a situation, and he leads you to pray in the middle of the night. But letting our light shine that brings glory to God. And so we can be like those angels and those four living creatures and the 24 elders who are continually bringing glory to God. We can, here on this earth, allow God's glory to be spread abroad as we live lives of devotion to Christ. Anyhow, the Lamb, though, shows up in Revelation 5, verse 6. John is saying, I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a Lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to the whole earth. And he, the Lamb, came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and then gives this book to John. Here is the Lamb, and the Lamb is described as having been slain. The Lamb is described as giving its life. And we know this, of course, as we continue reading down in verse 9. There's this new song that is sung, Worthy are you, singing to the Lamb, to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you've made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. The Lamb is described as the one who sacrifices himself so that we can be part of God's family. The Lamb is self-sacrificing. Look at verse 13. Every created thing which is in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Where does the Lamb sit? The Lamb is described in Revelation here as speaking, of course, of the Father sitting on the throne, the Lamb before the throne, but we see in progression in Revelation that the Lamb sits on the throne as well. The Lamb is in charge. The Lamb, as a ruler, a sovereign of the universe, bestows freedom on us. He gives us innately the freedom to choose. And he blesses us ultimately in eternity with the freedom from sin. 30 times in Revelation, the Lamb shows up. 29 times speaking about Jesus, the other times speaking about our nation in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. Let's look at a few more verses that describe the Lamb. If you go with me to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, we have this book or this scroll that is closed with seven seals. And Revelation 6, verse 1 says, when I saw the Lamb break one of the seven seals, I heard the living creature saying as with a voice of thunder, come. And then through chapter 7, 8, 9, and on, Revelation describes the Lamb successfully breaking each one of those seals. And each time a seal is broken, more truth is revealed. The Lamb is the revealer of truth. He's the one who shines the light of God's word in our life. He's the truth teller, the truth revealer. If you go with me to Revelation chapter 6, verse 16, Revelation 6, verse 16, we see a shocking description of what happens when the Lamb returns to rescue us and take us home. They, this is speaking of those who are opposed to God, they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of the wrath has come, and who is able to stand? For some, the presence of the Lamb is terrifying. But for those who know Jesus, those who know the Lamb, the presence of the Lamb brings peace. We see that in the very next chapter, Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14, I said to him, my Lord, you know, he's asking, who are these who are arrayed in white robes, those who've been redeemed? And he says to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Where did they come from? They came out of something. They came out of great tribulation. But now they're tribulation free. They've come from a time of trouble and persecution into a time of peace. And there's this theme in Revelation of the Lamb providing peace. It's touched again on in verse 17. The Lamb is in the center of the throne. He will be their shepherd. He will guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. The Lamb is described in Revelation as self-sacrificing. as freedom-granting, as life-giving, as truth-telling, as peace-providing. And the Lamb here in Revelation 7 leads them. He shepherds them to the water of life, and God wipes every tear from their eyes. That's an anticipation of what we see happening towards the end of Revelation, when this earth is made new and God comforts his people. But the Lamb doesn't just lead us to peace, to the waters of life. The Lamb actually is the source of that water of life. If you go with me to Revelation chapter 22, Revelation chapter 22, very end of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. And there's this description at the beginning of the chapter. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Where does the water of life come from? It comes from God's throne, where the Father and the Son are seated. Jesus is the source of the water of life. Remember when Jesus was there by Jacob's well and he met the Samaritan woman? He asked her for a drink of water, and she was shocked that a Jewish man would ask her for a drink of water. Asking her for a drink of water would put him in her debt, and a Jewish person wouldn't want to be in debt to a Samaritan. They looked down on the Samaritans. And as the Samaritan woman and Jesus begin to have a conversation, Jesus tells her that if she knew who he was, she would ask him for a drink of water because he could give her the water of life and she would never thirst again. When we know the Lamb of God, we receive from him the water of life that gives us peace and assurance and cleansing from sin. The Lamb in Revelation is described as self-sacrificing, freedom-granting, life-giving, truth-telling, peace-providing. But that's in contrast to the dragon. The dragon is described in Revelation as the exact opposite of all those attributes of the Lamb of God. And we can't begin at the beginning of Revelation and find that about the dragon. We have to start in Revelation 12, because even though the dragon is important in the book of Revelation, God likes to focus on the positive. Have you noticed that? God likes to focus on the positive. There was an old song during World War II, "Accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative." And my grandma used to sing that sometimes. Accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative. And God does a lot of that. Ultimately, God does all of that. Because ultimately, at Christ's return, as Revelation describes at the conclusion of those 1,000 years, that millennium, all of the negative will be completely eliminated. But God has to spend some time warning us about what the dragon is involved in. And so he has to give him a little bit of time in Revelation, but it doesn't start until Revelation chapter 12. And at the very beginning of this description of the dragon, we see that the dragon is, well, let's just look at it. Revelation 12, verse 3. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Now that tells us almost everything we need to know about the dragon, doesn't it? A negative power. Someone who is destroying rather than life-giving. The dragon is, well, with his tail, took 1/3 of the stars from heaven. We know as we read through Revelation 12, a description here is given of this great battle that has taken place in heaven between Michael, the archangel, and his angels, and the dragon, who has deluded and deceived 1/3 of the angels of heaven. Here is the devil, because that's exactly what he is described as in verse 9. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Satan is selfish and self-serving. Jesus gives his life. Jesus gives up his throne and power and heaven, temporarily, of course, yes, but he gives it up and comes down as one of us and gives his life on a cross, dies for us, so that the kingdom of God could grow, so that you and I could be redeemed. And Satan, on the other hand, brings discord and disunity to heaven to try to serve his own selfish interest of self-aggrandizement and self-promotion. Satan, the dragon, is self-serving. And the dragon is freedom-denying. Because in Revelation 13, and we noted this last week, that the nations of the world, and especially in Revelation 13, this nation, our own, is used by the dragon to, well, deny freedom to others. Even basic liberties of buying and selling are denied to those who are unwilling to bow the knee to the dragon and his power. So the dragon is self-serving, freedom-denying. The dragon is life-destroying. Ultimately, the dragon is responsible for the origin of sin. Sin brings death. Throughout Revelation, the dragon and the entities that he controls are focused on destroying, in contrast to the Lamb who seeks to give life. The dragon is truth-distorting. Does the dragon speak the truth? Not at all. The dragon tries to convince and force people to believe lies that leads to their own destruction. And of course, the dragon is peace-eliminating. So the Lamb of God is self-sacrificing, freedom-granting, life-giving, truth-telling, peace-providing. And on the other hand, the dragon is self-serving, freedom-denying, life-destroying, truth-distorting, and peace-eliminating. What a contrast between the Lamb and the dragon. And as we get closer and closer to the soon return of Jesus, the attributes of the dragon will grow stronger and stronger in our world and in our nation, while the attributes of the Lamb will decrease and decrease and decrease, except for in the life of God's people. Because in our lives, the qualities of the Lamb will grow. We will become more and more like Jesus. Some years back, Luciano Pavarotti, a well-known Italian singer, was struggling to decide what career path he wants to pursue. And he thought about being a teacher, and he had a passion for teaching, and he also had a gift, clearly, for singing. And he was struggling to decide as a young man which one to pursue. And he talked to his dad, who was a baker, and he asked his dad for some advice. And he suggested to his father, maybe he could do both. Now, I suspect you could be a teacher and a great singer as well. But Pavarotti's dad looked at him and said, well, son, trying to be a teacher and a singer is like trying to sit on two chairs at the same time. Eventually, you're going to fall down in the middle. And so Pavarotti accepted that counsel and chose one career path. And while I'm not suggesting that that applies to everyone, there's a principle there about choosing one path and pursuing it exclusively. Sometimes we try to straddle the divide between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this earth. And at times, our attempts to be loyal to both lead us to kind of fall down in the middle. God is challenging us in His Word, and especially in the book of Revelation, to make sure that we are clear on our identity and our loyalty to the Lamb alone. And as we draw closer and closer to Christ's soon return, the necessity of having that identity and a loyalty clear in our minds will be more and more important. In John chapter 10, Jesus contrasts the way of the dragon and the way of the Lamb. John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly." A clear contrast between what Satan seeks to accomplish and what Jesus ultimately accomplishes as we allow him to. One seeks to destroy, one seeks to bring life. And you and I have to choose which one we will pursue. Will we pursue the Lamb or the dragon? Will we allow Christ and His transforming grace to provide the identity in our lives, or will we derive our identity by some affiliation to an earthly ideology or even earthly kingdom? Some years back, it was in the 1980s, There was a Christian businessman who was flying from India back to the United States, and he happened to be seated next to a man named Satish Prasad. And as they began to have a conversation, Mr. Prasad indicated that he was a missionary. And he was a missionary coming to the United States. And he was a Hindu priest, and that came up in the conversation as well. And Norman Cousins, who was the businessman, the Christian businessman flying back to the United States, he assumed that Mr. Prasad was coming to the United States to try to grow the Hindu faith in our nation. But as they were talking together, Mr. Prasad said, "Oh no," he said, "I am coming to the United States to try to get you guys to be more Christian." He says, "I've never been to the United States before, but as I watch your movies and read your newspapers and listen to your music and even the Americans that I see in my country, I become convinced that while you claim to be Christians, you all know nothing about following Christ. And so I'm coming to the United States to try to encourage you all to really be Christians, because I think that will be good for our world." Indeed, he's correct. The more we become like Christ, the more benefit that is to the world. It's easy to claim to be a follower of Christ, whether as an individual or as a faith community or as a nation indeed. It's easy to claim to be following Christ. But are our lives exhibiting the attributes of the dragon or the qualities of the lamb? Jesus challenges us to live our lives guided by the character of the Lamb. He has given to us, he has commissioned us to continue the ministry that he started 2,000 years ago. When Jesus went to heaven, Acts 1 describes how he promised the Holy Spirit to his followers that they would receive power and they would be his witnesses to the entire world. Today, we continue Christ's ministry. And as we live for Jesus, he challenges us to live for him in such a way that we exhibit in our lives the attributes of the Lamb, the qualities of the Lamb, rather than the attributes of the dragon. One way, one ministry that Christ has bestowed upon his church is the ministry of reconciliation, of peacemaking. Go with me to Romans, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. And here Paul is speaking about the sacrifice of Christ, the death of Jesus, how even when we were enemies, Christ died for us. Verse 11, he says, "Not this only, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation." Because Jesus was willing to die for his enemies, that's us, because Jesus was willing to die for his enemies, we have the privilege of being reconciled to God. In 2 Corinthians, Paul continues this theme, he revisits this theme of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but rather than speaking of it as the ministry of Jesus, he applies it to us as the believers of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's begin in verse 18. Well, let's look at verse 17 as well. "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away, new things have come." Continuing verse 18, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ." That's what Romans 5:11 talked about, the reconciliation that we experience through Christ. Verse 18, continuing, "reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation." Revelation, the Lamb brings peace. The dragon eliminates peace, denies peace. And God's goal for us as followers of Christ is that we continue Christ's ministry of reconciliation. As we're reconciled to him, While we were his enemies, he sacrificed his life to reconcile us. And he gives us that challenge, that mission today. We live in a troubled world. We live in a troubled nation. We live in a highly polarized society. And it's easy for us to identify with earthly groups, ideologies, and identities, and to see ourselves as opposed to someone else because they have different political views, because they have different spiritual views, because they have a different way of living, because they live somewhere else, or for a variety of other reasons. But Jesus, while we were yet enemies, died for us and gave us the gift of reconciliation. And he challenges us to continue that ministry today. Not as Republicans or Democrats, but as Christians. Reaching out to those who are distant from God to share with them the word of reconciliation. It's really the gospel, that in Christ there's forgiveness and new life. In 1981, there was a man who contacted the police. He contacted the police because his car had been stolen. But what he was most concerned about was not just the fact that his car was stolen. He was concerned about the crackers that were sitting on the front seat of his car. You see, he had been running some errands, and he had stopped out front of a local business, and he had run inside, left his keys in the car. This was the 1980s. I guess people did things like that then. And he came back out, the car was gone, but he was worried about his crackers. And he might be thinking, maybe these were exceptional crackers. Maybe they were expensive crackers. Maybe he was just a cracker connoisseur. But the reason he was so concerned was those were poison crackers. They had rat poison in them. He had a rat problem at home, and he was taking these crackers home, and he was going to scatter them around and hope the rats would eat them and die. They were poisoned crackers. But this man's concern was that the man who stole his car, or the woman, the child, whoever it was, might take a bite of the poisoned crackers. The police were concerned as well. And back then, you couldn't tweet about it or post something on Facebook or whatever else they might do today. But back then, they began to call the radio stations and the television stations and ask, in this community, would you run a public service announcement? And they challenged the person who stole the car. We want to get the car back, but whatever you do, do not eat the crackers. They're poisoned. We don't want you to die. Here is a man. A crime had been committed against him. His car had been stolen, but his overriding concern and the concern of law enforcement in that community was not on the getting the car back or punishing the thief, but on saving his life, wanting to make sure that he didn't take a bite of the poison crackers. That's the focus of the Lamb. And as Christians today, that's God's challenge to us, to be focused on the ministry of reconciliation, of drawing people closer to Christ. I want to become more like the Lamb. I can look at my life and see times when I have acted like the dragon rather than the Lamb. I can think of interactions and experiences where my focus has not been on reconciling people to Christ, but in making sure they knew how wrong they were. But I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be self-sacrificing and a conduit for God's freedom. I want to be someone who shares the life-giving power of the gospel, who tells the truth, and seeks to bring peace where there is discord. As our world falls apart, as ultimately the nations of this planet will be united against God and his people, let's not grow weary or discouraged or bitter. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our enemy is not the person on the other side of the aisle or with a different method of thinking or living or acting. Our enemy is the devil. but our ally is the Lamb. Let's be like the Lamb. Dear Heavenly Father, we long for the day when we will see the King face to face. But we need to see him today, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. May we see him each morning as we spend time in devotions of Bible study and prayer. May we see him as we allow Christ's strength to empower us to live as did Jesus. May we see him in the lives of our church family. And may others see him in our lives. We long to see Jesus, and we look forward to the realization of that desire on that wonderful day when you return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find his church at 11279 Ogden Street, Holland, Michigan, and their church services begin at 10:50 a.m. Access their website at holland22.adventistchurchconnect.org. And the telephone number is 616-355-2877. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.